The Bible reading today is from Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through to 7, and then we go on to verse 21 through to 35. Then the Israelites travelled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and they have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Now we jump down to 21, verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. And then we jump to chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot change it.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Steve, and good to see you if I haven't seen you before. I love this story. This is the go-to story for Sunday school, a favourite for kids' church. And you could hear a few people giggling at the thought of a donkey speaking. And it's just one of those go-to stories that people love to hear. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are sovereign. I thank you for the beautiful name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that you can impact our lives in such a significant way, that you can draw us into a real relationship with you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll open our eyes as we look at your word and see what your message is for each one of us today. Okay, I love the taste and see little snippets, don't you? Hearing people's real life experiences between them and God, how God is working in people's lives and showing himself to be real to people. And so it's really good to hear what God has done in Skye's life and overcoming fears and anxieties so that she could do God's job. And it's great to see how that's effective and powerful. Can people who don't know God, who have refused to make God Lord of their lives, can they taste and see that God is good? They don't know him personally, but can they taste and see that God is good? So today we're going to be looking at Balaam, a very special character in God's story. But let's look at the lay of the land first. We see that this story comes from the book of Numbers. Now, the book is called Numbers because it deals with two censuses. One census was taken when the children of Israel had left Egypt, had been pulled out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. The second census is of counting the people before they go into the promised land. So there's 40 years between the two censuses. Now, one of the things that the Hebrews have named this book of the Bible, it's not called the census, it's called In the Desert. And so it looks at the stories that have happened to the children of Israel in the desert for that 40 years of wandering. How they discovered how God freed them from slavery and also gave them a law. So there's this balancing act of the freedom that God has won for them, but also recognizing how God is holy and righteous and wants them to be his people. Aren't we Christians or Christ followers? Aren't we sort of in that desert experience? We've been set free from sin and we've got liberty in Christ, but we've also balancing that understanding of how God is holy and pure and righteous, and just balancing those two things. We want to please God and we want to become more like Jesus. And we're heading towards the promised land. We're heading towards heaven. So we take up the children of Israel. They've just finished their 40 years of wandering, and now they're in the staging area before they enter into the promised land. This is the green room before they go onto the main stage of taking over the promised land. And so they're camped. Just to, if you see the Dead Sea, the top of the Dead Sea and off to the right is the plains of Moab. And there is millions of them, or they estimate 2 million people were in the plains of Moab. And they were waiting for God to move them into the next stage of their relationship with God. Now, the problem is the Moabites saw this camped out group of people taking over their land, using their resources, and said, wow, we've got a huge problem here. These guys are going to lick every bit of resources out of the country. They were terrified. There was a king of Moab at the time called Balak, and he was fearful. And the thing about Moab was related to the children of Israel. Do you remember Abraham when he got the promise that God would bless him? Well, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and the Moabites came from Lot's line. And so they knew about the Israelites. In fact, God had told the Israelites not to leave Moab alone when they were traveling through the wilderness, and not to take their land because he had blessed them. They were family, and they were expected to give them food and water as they traveled through, but Moab didn't do that. There was a lot of fear and dread and heartache there, and so King Balak does what most of us do when we're fearful and insecure and full of dread. We try and fix it, and we make rash decisions, and we go into protection mode, don't we? We want to protect ourselves from getting hurt any further. So the Bible tells us that Moab teamed up with the Midianites, said, safety in numbers. If we've got this big horde of people, we need to get together. And they sent a delegation of princes and dignitaries of Balak the Moabite to this guy who was going to solve all their problems. And so this guy was the go-to guy to help out. And his name was Balaam. Now, Balaam's donkey's just given us a rundown because he knew Balaam the best. Balaam was a prophet for profit. He was a prophet for hire. And he had connections with all sorts of deities. And he was a high-profile influencer of the little g gods. He knew all the people, all the deities that could help him to make money. He was opportunistic and he's greedy, but he was the best that money could buy. And Balak decided Balaam is our man. Now, thing is, he wasn't a false prophet. He didn't always talk to our Heavenly Father, God, creator of all the earth. He consulted with spiritual forces that were beneath our holy and true God, and he connected with them. He wasn't a false prophet. He didn't tell lies, but he did tell people what God told him to. He even prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, a star from Jacob will rise and will defeat the Moabites. And so he was telling the truth or what he's hearing, but he didn't have a relationship with the one true God. And he was a dangerous guy. Not always to be believed. He's out to deceive. Whatever would make him money, he was out to get. And so you're hearing my words this morning. I want you to go home and check out the Bible and see if what the Bible says is really there. You don't take my word for it. I might just be a smooth talker that that can tickle your ears. But I want you to go home and check out what is being said. The thing with Balaam is he was out for his own, he was looking after himself, his own ends. Now, Balak was a Moabite, and he called on Balaam, and he said, a people have come out of Egypt. Now, this is what Balak's message to Balaam was, the king's message to Balaam, the prophet. He said, a people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land. They've settled next to me. Now, come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. And this is the King Balak to Balaam. He said, for I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. Does that saying sort of ring a bell with something else in the Bible a bit earlier on? This is what God had promised to Abraham. I will make you a blessing for the whole world. Those you bless, I will bless. Those you curse, I will curse. If anyone curses you, I will curse them. The Moabite was using Abraham's blessing and cursing and trying to butter up Balaam so he'd get on side. But look at the message that Balaam inquired of God. So these dignitaries went to Balaam and they had their gifts. They were all the pomp and ceremony. And Balaam said, just stay the night. I'll go and inquire of God and I'll tell him what your message is. And then I'll give you an answer in the morning. So the next morning, he talked to God and said, this is what these people have said to me. He said, a people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. This is what Balak the king said to Balaam. Perhaps then I'll be able to fight them and drive them away. The two messages don't measure up, do they? They're a bit deceptive. Balaam has chosen his words very carefully and he hasn't said, oh, Balak thinks I can curse whoever I want to curse and bless whoever I want to bless. I don't think God would be happy with that. So I'll just leave that out of the little message that I give to God. And so he left it. And this is what God's message to Balaam was in verse 12. It says, but God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are already blessed. Was that pretty straightforward? That was pretty clear, wasn't it? Do not go with them. And do not curse these people because they are blessed. So Balaam got up the next morning and he talked to these dignitaries that had come from Balak. And he said these words, go back to your country for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. He didn't say the bit about do not go with them, do not bless them, do not curse them because they're blessed already. Balaam is keeping important information back. He's just tickling people's ears and he's looking for opportunities for more finances to come his way. And so if they go back and they come back with us with a new offer, then I might be able to have a new opportunity to make more money. And so the delegation went back to Balak. And Balak, who's the king, he doesn't like no for an answer. He got out all more senior people, more senior dignitaries, got them decked out in their best clothes. He put them with more money. And there's more prestige. It says, go back to Balaam another 40 kilometers away. Go back and get him, and get him to come back here to curse these people. And so the second delegation went to see Balaam. I don't know if you've ever worked with kids or had kids, but kids are painful sometimes. Oh, they know how to press your buttons, and they know who to go to get the answer that they want. Either mum or dad is the softie, or they know which teacher is the right teacher to approach to get the answer that they want. And they go to them and they say, can we go to Macca's? Can we go to Macca's, mum? Can we go to Macca's? Now, the first time they're given the answer, no, you can't go to Macca's. We went to Macca's last week. Why do you want to go this week? And my kids tried it on with me all the time, and I had to say, look, what was the answer the first time you asked the question? It was no, right? Don't keep coming back. And so, but they kept coming back. They kept coming back again and again. And I said, what have you done differently from the last time you asked? Have you done anything? Have you tidied your room? Have you picked up your mess? Have you done anything? No. Well, the answer's still the same. So I don't know if you've worked out who's the softie between Katrina and me, but I'll leave that in that case. But this is what Balaam was like. He kept going back to God and back to God. Maybe his answer will be different this time. I'll keep going and asking God, and like the prophets of Baal, when they had a face-off with Elijah, they kept asking Baal to pour down fire from the sky. They went an extra mile. They started shouting and yelling and dancing. And they even started cutting themselves and saying, maybe if we cut ourselves, maybe Baal will pour down this fire from heaven. And the prophet Elijah just made fun of these false prophets who weren't doing anything. They tried to manipulate an answer, but nothing came of it. God clearly said to Balaam, do not go. Balaam knew what God's will was. Balak, the king, didn't take no for an answer. God doesn't always approve of what he allows. So he said, God came to Balaam that second time, said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So we know God didn't want him to go, but he's allowing it to happen to fulfill his purpose. And so Balaam got up the next morning and he packed his bags, packed his donkey, got his two servants, and he started on his way. God was angry that he made this choice. He knew what God's will was, but he deliberately went in full opposition of a living and a real God. Balaam knew of God, but he didn't have a respect for God. He didn't have a reverence for God, and he didn't have a relationship with God. In Hebrews 10, verse 26, it said this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. And then further on, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. These are sobering words. Balaam knew who God was. He knew what that God was real and powerful and could do things more so than these other little g gods that he'd been approaching. But he went his own way. He wanted that money. He was motivated by greed. And so just imagine Balaam and Balak's officials traveling on that road from Pethor, which is near the Euphrates River, the 40 kilometers all the way to the plains of Moab. They're all dressed out in their really good, impressive gear. They've got their money bags. They've got their special hats. I can imagine Balaam being like a used car salesman with his hair slicked back and his gold chain dangling on his hairy chest. And he's there. Everyone's out to impress. The dignitaries were all going ahead. And then we see this event that comes about. Balak's dignitaries looked at Balaam and his donkey and see the donkey veer off the road and said, "What is happening to his donkey?" And Balaam beating the donkey, "Get back on the road." And I can get frustrated with my donkey at home. I've got a big dog, but I wouldn't beat him with a stick. All right, yeah, I wouldn't do that. I've tried to push him out the back door a few times, but that doesn't work. But some big animals are really hard to move. And Balaam was giving this donkey dogs abuse. And the next time, Balaam's foot got crushed against a vineyard wall. And I could relate with Balaam how frustrating that would be. And he beat him again. And the third time, going through a narrow chasm, the donkey just sat down. And you can imagine Balak's dignitaries seeing this all unfold and say, "What is up with this guy's donkey? He's going crazy." And every time, the angel of the Lord stood in front of the donkey was trying to save Balaam's life. And Balaam was beating the donkey useless. And he said, "Why are you beating me?" The Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And the Lord spoke through the donkey to Balaam and said, "Why are you beating me these three times?" And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and there was an angel of the Lord with a big, big sword standing in opposition to Balaam. And at the end of the interaction with the angel and Balaam, the angel said, "Go with these men, but only tell them what I will tell you to do." So he finally, it's just surreal that this prophet for hire, world-renowned, world-famous prophet for hire, got outdone by a donkey. And God showed this guy God could use anyone or anything to present his message to the people. He doesn't need this high, good-looking guy with his hair slicked back and a gold chain with all the image that presents. God used a donkey to humble him. And Balaam fell down on his face and said, "I've sinned. I'm sorry. I will do what you want." Finally goes to Balak. Balak, the king, said, "Come with me." Overlooks the camp of the Israelites and said, "Right, now curse these people." He sacrificed 7 bulls, 7 rams, cattle and sheep. This was a really expensive exercise. And all Balaam could do was bless the people that he saw. And then he said, right, if Balak said, if you can't curse them here, come to this next lookout and curse them there. Seven more bulls, seven more rams and sheep were killed on altars there. And Balaam couldn't curse God's people. Third time, again, he's like Balaam, persistently seeking to get what they want. And again, God refused to come to the party. It didn't work. Balak was at his wit's end. I brought you here to curse these people, and all you've done is bless them every single time. He was fuming that so much he sent them home, sent Balaam home without anything. Now, the Bible isn't clear, but Balaam gets some sort of reward. Balaam isn't just found in Numbers. You can see him in Joshua. He's referenced in Micah. He's referenced in the book of 1 Peter and in Jude and in Revelations. He's mentioned as a warning of listening to smooth talkers and people who led God's people astray. And so Balaam couldn't curse God's people, but he used something else in Satan's arsenal. Satan's toolkit is he uses accusations. And you can see that. He might have said to Sky, oh, you know, you're not confident enough to teach a Bible study. No, you're not good enough. Thankfully, Sky didn't listen to those accusations. And she went ahead and took those steps of faith and proved God to be true in her life. And God will continually remind her, it's my job to speak, not yours. And so Satan's toolkit, accusation, pointing the finger, you're not good enough to be a friend of Christ. You're not good enough to do this or do that. Or deception. You see all this in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You will be made like gods. Deception without the full truth. Another Satan's toolkit is temptation. And that's what Balaam used on the children of Israel. They sent a group of women to sexually seduce the children of Israel and to eat of the sacrifices that are made to Baal there. And so Balaam weakened the children of Israel through temptation because the children of Israel made a choice. What are some takeaways? Well, first thing is God is sovereign. God will keep his promises. He blesses his people no matter what is happening. Just imagine, the children of Israel were camped in that camp. They didn't know all the goings-on of Balak and Balaam in the background until the temptation came in. So God is sovereign. It's dangerous to oppose God. It's foolish to oppose God. In Romans 8:23, he said, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Isn't that a great promise? So don't oppose God. Get on God's team. Balaam set God up as an opponent. He wanted to get his own way. Not God's will, but my will be done. That was Balaam's motto. Don't even try to get God to follow our plan. be wise and follow God's plan. It's God who sets the agenda. In our elders meeting, the leaders meeting here, one of our prayers is, God, we want to follow you in your plan, your agenda. We've got ideas, but we want to do what you want us to do as a church. And so that's one of the prayers that we ask God for in the elders' meeting. Another thing is, getting away with sin now doesn't mean that we won't deal with the consequences later on. And Balaam suffered consequences later on by disobeying God. And he sets himself up as a great example of a warning that we should be careful about, to not listen to smooth talkers, to be wise and discern and bounce off what we hear through God's word. Have you ever had people ask you for advice and they don't take it? They go and ask other people, and they keep asking all these people until they find the answer that they want. Have you ever had someone, or maybe you've asked for advice, or I've asked for advice, and I didn't get the answer that I want, so I'll just get this person over here's opinion. Some people seek God's way, but they have no intention of doing what God wants them to do. Balaam kept inquiring of God, but wanting a different answer every time. Balaam wanted to use God for his own benefit. Balaam did test and see that God was good. God kept his promise. He blessed his people. But Balaam didn't think God was worth following. He put self first and put God second. There was no respect of God. There was no reverence of God. And there was no relationship with God either. And so we need to assess, do we really want to follow God? God, give me a heart to follow you and your way. Give me the strength and the perseverance to say, yeah, I want to do it God's way, not my way. And so there's great lessons. Balaam was famous. He's even used today as an example of what not to do, what not to be like, a warning of people not to listen to false things. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll say goodbye to our online people, but I'd encourage them to take some time out and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be using Romans 5, 8 to 11 as our sounding board for the communion service. So that's for the people at home. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the way you are sovereign, you are in control, that you achieve your purposes no matter what, that you keep your word. I thank you that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can live with you, and you can help us day by day to live our lives to honor you. I just pray that you'll give us a teachable heart, a heart that is moldable to be more like you as we go through this desert experience of heading towards heaven. And so I thank you for the lessons that we've learned this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. So we're going to use these words. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can use these words in our sharing an appreciation, our reverence, our respect of a holy and a righteous God. And we can realize, you know, God wants us to be on his team. He wants us to follow him and his way. He wants the best for us. He wants us to live life to the full. And so we can appreciate him now this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray or share this morning.